Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke in really the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah. This was the line of David that was then divorced and distanced from the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is the word, chapter 30 and verse 1 of the prophet Jeremiah, that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labour with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labour, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles, perhaps better, their glorious one, shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Let's pray briefly once more. Hear us again, O God, who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has sent your Son to save us from our sins, who has caused a man to approach you, that we may draw near. Lord God, will you hear us as we ask, for his sake and because of his person and work, to help us to understand, to believe, and to rejoice this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace with God truly is, or ought to be, the great question of every age and the great question which every person asks. How can I be right with God? It was a question for Jeremiah in the 6th into the 5th century BC, 600 years or so before the Lord Jesus came. The nation is declining, and Jeremiah can see it collapsing around him. It's one of the reasons why we often call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, and that's not entirely an inappropriate name. It was Jeremiah, after all, who wrote that wonderful poem, but so full of gloom and darkness, only slightly illuminated by those bright rays of hope that we call the Lamentations. And much of Jeremiah's prophecy, too, is a prophecy in which he is making known that there are judgments which are coming upon the nation. And Jeremiah's heart is full of grief and distress because of the sufferings that have come and because of the sufferings that will come. Imagine if you were here today and you knew that, let's say, in 50 years' time or in 5 years' time, this nation would have collapsed in upon itself. And the kind of things that we now complain about with COVID regulations are not anything to be compared with the griefs and the sorrows that lie ahead. And you knew that that was so. Would you now be saying those things? Would you feel happy about testifying that that is what is to come? And so Jeremiah weeps, and so Jeremiah grieves, and so Jeremiah mourns. But that is not all that Jeremiah does. And here in chapter 30, the sorrow of the prophet turns to hope. Here in this chapter, we begin to see that there is yet a prospect for the goodness of God toward his people. A prospect of peace, a prospect of joy, and the assurance of blessing. Now, where does this come from? Because God himself, as he speaks in this chapter, is as blunt can be about the state of his people. Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. If you were told you had some incurable disease, then you would be saying, "This is my death sentence. How can you cure the incurable? How can you take away the sin that has created this gulf between God in his holiness and man in his wickedness? Is there, can there be any answer to a terminal spiritual condition? If there is, God must give it. If there is a way out of this, God must provide it." And so Jeremiah speaks on behalf of God concerning the salvation that God is accomplishing. "The people shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, David is long dead, but we know that David prophesied concerning his worship of his son. How then is Jeremiah speaking these things? Of whom does Jeremiah speak when he talks about this saviour? And it's not just a saviour for national Israel. Now, that hymn that we just sung is delightful. "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to you, O Israel." But it's not a song of hope simply for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah is speaking here about a saviour for the world, one who will deal with God on behalf of mankind. And if you say, well, how could Jeremiah have known those things? Remember that the prophets sometimes spoke of things that they themselves could not clearly discern. And there's that lovely note just at the end. Did you pick it up? In the latter days you will consider it. Perhaps in the latter days you will understand it. And we can look back and we can understand the things of which Jeremiah spoke. And we can see the man who Jeremiah identified. And he is described in verse 21 and his blessings into verse 22. As I said when reading, it's probably best to understand this as saying, their majestic one, their glorious one, their great king shall be from among them. Their prince shall be one of them, and their governor, their ruler, shall come from their midst. Then I, says the Lord, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. And the question, for who is this who pledged his heart or pledged his life to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my God, my people, and I will be your God. Who is then this promised one? Who is this person, this prince, who serves God in this way? Consider with me the man that he is. Look at the work that he does. See the heart that he has. And then consider the good that we get from him. First of all, the man that he is. Their majestic one shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. And the language here identifies an individual, a majestic person, a governor, a prince, and a ruler. And he is going to be one of them. You see, the promise to Israel was of a true king. That's why we read 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is going to have a son who will sit on the throne forever and forever. And you're looking then for someone who comes from the line of David. And he's got to be a real king. He cannot be one of these kings of the nations who is trampling the people of God underfoot. When the Saviour comes, when the Prince arrives, he's going to have to be one of the people. He's going to be from among them. Just like David, remember, was taken from following the sheep to be the true shepherd of Israel under the command of God. He's going to have to be someone like them. He is going to have to be a true representative while their true king. Someone who has shared their afflictions, someone who has entered into their sorrows, someone who knows what it is like to be them. Would that comfort you? Isn't this something that we still resent today? Isn't this perhaps the complaint that is often made about the people who sit in the Houses of Parliament? Why are people, and I'm not commenting on whether it happened or the relative rightness or wrongness at this point, but isn't the great complaint with regard to these alleged parties that have taken place? Well, they're not doing what they're telling us to do. They're living on another plane. They don't know what these things are like. They're not understanding what we're having to go through. It's one rule for them and it's another rule for us. They're living up there and the rest of us are down here. You know, perhaps one of the tests that sometimes we make to see whether someone's in touch with the common people. You know what they ask them? You remember what they ask them? Interviews. How do we know whether you're in touch with the common people? So tell me, Prime Minister, what's the cost of a pint of milk? I'm not going to do any impressions. But they're out of touch. That's the implication, isn't it? They don't know what it's like. Not this king. Not this ruler. He knows what it is to be among us because he comes from among us. He is then a true Israelite. And yet David's true son. He's a glorious leader who is nevertheless one of us. He has known and shared our very nature with everything that belongs to it. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. There's this beautiful reminder, beautiful description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers. He had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things that have to do with God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He has to be a true man. He has to be a true Israelite. As Adam led the race into sin, so you need a second man, a second Adam, who will deliver the people from sin. Yes, he is majestic and glorious. Yes, he's a true prince. But he is from among the people, and he comes from their midst. And what is the work that he does? What does he come to accomplish, this glorious one who is one of us? I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. Now, this again is significant language, especially in the context, because this drawing near, this is the language that is particularly used of the work that a priest does when he comes to offer a sacrifice before God. If you go back, for example, I won't take you there now, to Leviticus chapter 10 or Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 17. It's also used of Moses as he comes into the presence of God. It is priests who draw near to God. They are coming into his presence as representatives of the people. And now you've got something of a problem, because princes aren't supposed to act like priests. If you know your Old Testament history, you will know, for example, that David himself, when he tried to mandate how God should be worshipped, or the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant, when Uzzah reached out, David had turned away from the commandments of God. Or King Uzziah, who was punished because he went into the temple to offer incense because he wasn't a priest, but a king. How then can a prince come as a priest in order to make atonement before God? This prince God causes to draw near to him, and he approaches the Almighty on behalf of the people. Priest, king. Priest, king. Ah, Melchizedek. Do you remember him? Without father and without mother, he appears on the pages of the Old Testament, just as it were, drops into the narrative. And there he is alongside of Abraham. And the priest that we need is not a Levite priest, but a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember again how Hebrews 2:17 speaks of him. In all things he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things which have to do with God, to make propitiation. That is, to provide a sacrifice that turns away sins on behalf of the people. We need a priest. But this priest is also a prince. And the work that this representative man does is to enter God's presence on our behalf by God's appointment. Now, remember, if you've been a Christian a long time, if you know your Bible, you're probably already saying, well, this is obvious. We can see where this is going. But this is 600 years before the Christ came. Jeremiah is pointing forward, and he's the latest in a long line of men who've been saying, someone's coming. Someone's coming who will save his people from their sins. And he must be now. Here's another part of the puzzle. Here's another reminder of the reality. He's going to have to be a man from among the people. He's going to have to share our nature. He's going to have to know our condition. He's going to have to enter in. He's going to have to be one of us if he's going to stand on our behalf. And this prince is going to serve as a priest. Our glorious one will be called into the presence of God to draw near to him. And the implication there is a sacrifice is required. This then is the prince, the king, the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then Jeremiah introduces a note of tension. For who is this? Who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? There's a note of wonder here now. Why? Because this one from among them is going to have to come to the God that they have offended. This representative man is called into the presence of God in all his holiness. And if you come before God in your sin, it is a recipe for destruction. Unless you have a mediator, because of your sin, the multitude of your iniquities, which is the great problem, remember, that Jeremiah is trying to work around here, you will be condemned and cast out. To come before God, then, is a life-threatening role. It's a high-risk calling. This man pledges his heart. This man pledges his life to draw near. As the representative of the people called to come before God, he reckons with the price that must be paid and he undertakes to do this work. So you might say, who's going to hazard himself to come before God? Who is this man who is ready to give up his life in order that he may come before God on behalf of the people? Who is going to be a mediator for the people that he represents? What is it going to cost him in order to come into God's presence on behalf of these people? Is there a man with the will to do this? Is there a man with the love to stand there? Is there a man with the strength to bear this responsibility? Is there a man with the compassion to come before God on behalf of this sinful people? Is there anybody who is willing to serve? Can we find a man who is able to do these things for us? Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Yes, there is a man who will deal with God for us. A glorious one who will be from among us, a governor, a ruler, a prince who comes from their midst. God causes him to draw near, and he shall approach the Lord. But who is this who has pledged his heart, who has taken his life in his hands, who has risked everything to approach me, says the Lord? And then see the outcome of this approach. Verse 22, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the consequence of this man coming to God. God himself is acting to deal with the division that sin creates. Yes, there is this incurable sorrow. Yes, there is this wound that is severe. God himself then needs to step in. Any cure must be divine. Any forgiveness must come from heaven. How is this going to be addressed? How can we get to the point where we're able to know and hear and understand, you shall be my people and I will be your God? My friends, that's the language of full reconciliation. That's the language of peace established. That's the language of this incurable wound healed. That's the language of this multitude of iniquities taken out of the way. Who is this man who accomplishes these things? Who, though once we were outcasts, now brings us near by way of an atoning sacrifice? Who's the prince who stands for us? Who's the prince who acts as a priest before God? Who is the one who has made a way for us to approach God so that we can follow him in? Who's the man who pledged his heart for you? Who's the man who pledged his life for you? Who's the man who is ready to stand there and be the one who opens the way and comes into the very presence of God on your behalf, so that you may be blessed by God and devoted to him? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the consistent Old Testament covenant language of the highest blessings and the sweetest happiness. That's life indeed. That's joy. That's glory. That's favor. That's blessing. That's mercy. That's delight. That's rejoicing. I am his, and he is mine. This God is my God. And the Lord brings them in from every kingdom, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he says to them, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Acts chapter 15, this is the language that causes wonder, because it's not just Israel, it's also the Gentiles. It's the nations of the world who are being brought in by this man who is one of us, who is called into the presence of God, who is ready to pledge his heart, his life, in order to accomplish what God has called him to do, in order that God's people may live forever under God's smile. So who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? Who is the man who comes willingly before God as a descendant of David, as a king, and as a priest? Who is the true man? Who is the true Israelite? Who is the one who has taken our nature? Who is the one who has borne all our transgressions? Who has come into the presence of God for us to lay down a sacrifice, and that sacrifice his own life? Who pledged his heart for you? Who shed his blood for you? Whose body was broken for you? Who is that great, merciful, faithful high priest who has provided a propitiation for your sins, who has stood before God on your behalf, who has borne the wrath, who has healed the wound, who has closed the breach, who has reconciled God to man? That in him God smiles and smiles forever. Who paid the price for your peace? Who has opened up a new and living way so that you may now come where he is, still in the presence of God, interceding on your behalf, showing before the throne all the fruits of his finished work? Who fits the bill? Do you see the name that fits the face, the man? This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is him who is born of David's line. This is the Messiah. This is that true David, their king, who is raised up for them. Raised up in the days when those wise men came to find him who was born king of the Jews. Raised up as the true son of David, as the true root of Jesse, as the true king of Israel, as the true priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, as the representative of lost mankind, as the Redeemer of sinners like me and like you. And only here can sorrow turn to joy. Only here can misery become hope. And Jeremiah says, in the latter days, you will understand it. It will become clear to you, who is this man of whom God speaks? He has now come. The king of David's line has walked again upon the earth, and though he died, yet he rose again from the grave, and now he lives in heaven. And because he has come, you and I also may come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Who is this man who pledges his heart to approach God? It is this Jesus. As a man, he makes atonement for us. As a man, he bears God's wrath on our behalf. As a man, he opens the way into the presence of God. As our representative, he turns away the judgment that our sins deserve. And as our great high priest, having laid down his own life in order to bring us to God, he, through his flesh, opens a way that we may go where he now is. You will never come to God unless you have a mediator. You cannot know peace from God unless you are trusting in the man Jesus Christ, who came at God's command and willingly, lovingly, compassionately, mightily did all that was required in order that you might be God's and God might be yours. And who still loves you, still keeps you, and still is your representative before the throne of grace. He has taken your nature. He has suffered your punishment. He has died for your sins. He has risen again for your justification. And he stands in the presence of God for your perpetual acceptance. Will you come? How else will your wound be healed? How else will your sins be forgiven? How else will you ever stand before a holy God? Jeremiah could think of no answer for that question. God gave him one. Their mighty one shall be from among them. Their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen.